morning, Reverend.
Good morning.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'll be reading verses 8 and 9. Hebrews 2, 8 and 9. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here, and I know that we're all thankful for the day that God's given us and the opportunity that we have to gather to worship in spirit and in truth. I really appreciate the invitation to come and be with you and the opportunity that we have not only this day, but Lord willing, throughout the early part of this week to come together and study from God's Word. I want to do something that I don't do very often, but I put together a series of lessons. And all of these lessons focus on the idea of a mountain. And so this week, I thought coming to West Virginia would be good to do a little mountain climbing. And so, Lord willing, we're going to go up on Mount Moriah. Lord willing, we'll do that this evening. We're going to spend time this week on Mount Sinai and Mount Carmel. And we'll close by looking at a study that's centered on Mount Olivet, where Jesus ascended from. This morning, I want us to go to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. I want us to go to that place. In our mind's eyes, I want us to focus there. I know in just a little bit, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that that's our goal, that we want to clear our minds of the thoughts of the world, and we want to focus on the death of our Lord. That's the reason He gave us this memorial feast that we partake of every first day of the week. But I want us to do it early this morning. I want us to go there together in our study today. And as we think about that place where Jesus gave Himself for us, there are five thoughts I want to share with you. Now, I've already been reminded. Harvey was up here, and he said, Tim, you know, you're going to be on DVD, and you're going to be on CD, but I want you to know, if you go longer than a half hour, I can't get it on one DVD. And so he's already given me the instruction you told him to. I always tell people, I just preach till I get done. All right? Now, if you get done before I do, that's the problem. You can just sit there quietly and we'll catch up with you a little bit later. But I want to share some thoughts with you about Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. Here's the first one that I want us to think about. This place. It is the place outside the city. If you open your Bibles up to the book of Hebrews, you go to chapter 13, and you begin reading at about verse 12. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to follow after Christ, and he reminds us of where that crucifixion took place. He said, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we seek no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so he reminds us that Jesus was taken outside of the city, and that was their custom. Jerusalem was a holy city. They didn't want a death taking place inside their city. And so this place where he was to be crucified was outside of the city. There was a reproach that was connected with this. Over in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we're reminded that Jesus bore the curse for us. For cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And so to the Jews, there was this curse, this stigma that went with crucifixion. But it was reserved for criminals, and that's what they counted our Lord. He is crucified between two thieves. It was a means of execution that the Romans had perfected. They weren't the first to come up with it, but they had perfected it. You see, they wanted a way to put someone to death that would bring about as much agony and suffering as they could. Now, Hollywood has done a really good job of showing us all the different ways that people can die. Gruesome, gory, just awful. I can't watch it. Now, I hope you don't either. It'll give you nightmares. But those ways, the problem with most of them is they don't last long enough. Now, that's not a problem to me. I don't want things to last that long. But to those who are trying to inflict as much pain as possible, suffering, they didn't want their victim to die in just a matter of seconds or in a few minutes. They wanted it to go on, and crucifixion proved itself to be that kind of torture. In our day, the cross has been sanitized. It's been beautified. People use it as a piece of jewelry. We adorn buildings with crosses. People will get a tattoo of a cross. No one in the first century would have thought of doing any of those things. It was the means of execution. So horrific that no Roman citizen could be put to death that way. It was reserved for those that were beneath the Romans. Hear this reproach that Jesus there. And the writer says, let's follow after him. Let's be willing to bear whatever reproach there may be. Now, in our world, we're so blessed. Our brother in our prayer this morning mentioned the idea of the freedom that we have of needing without fear of persecution. What a wonderful blessing to be able to practice New Testament Christianity and not fear our government. That doesn't mean there isn't reproach. And that reproach is gross. Among those that count themselves as educated, there are many that look down upon Christianity. Why, those people, they're simple-minded. They're weak-minded. They need a crutch to lean on. And I guess if they need something like that, well, it's okay, they'll say, but there's just nothing to it. More and more, Christianity is being put down in our society. I hope we have the attitude that says, I don't care. I will follow him no matter what. And I will gladly bear the reproach. I hope that we're like Moses of old. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, we're reminded of the choice that he made to be with God's people, rather than to be a prince among the Egyptians. And the text tells us that he was esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Folks, when I think about that place, Calvary, it is the place outside the city. Here's the second idea I want to share with you this morning. It is the place to where Simon was compelled to carry the cross. I'm sure you remember that as you think about Jesus being taken to the cross. He had endured that awful scourging, and then he was made to carry his cross to Calvary. The Bible doesn't tell us why they made Simon carry the cross of Jesus. Some people suspect it. Maybe he fell. Maybe he just wasn't going as fast as these soldiers wanted to go, but for whatever reason, they forced Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross of Jesus. Luke 23 and verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And so it was the place to which Simon was compelled or forced to carry along. I imagine that most of us have the same attitude toward being told to do something. We don't like it. No one really likes being told what you're going to do. I remember hearing a story about a young boy who was at home, and he was telling his parents about how he couldn't wait to get out on his own and be his own boss. Nobody was going to tell him what to do. He said, "I'm going to join the army." Well, maybe a lesson or two for him there. But people don't like that. You know, I happen to be married to a wife who is wonderful to me, better than I deserve. And you can tell her I said that. Please do. I'll get brownie points for that. But she'll do anything that I would ask. If she thought I wanted something, or if she thought, and I have to be careful. If I say that I want something, she'll try and get it, even if we can't afford it. I mean, so I have to be kind of careful that way. If I was asked for something, she'd do anything to give that to me. But if I were to tell her to do that, command her to, I'd probably be in for a fight. I've got this picture up here because my wife, when she was little, was put in a corner. Told to sit in the corner. She responded to her mom by saying, "I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside." And you know, we're all kind of that way. We like doing our own thing. We don't like being told what to do. But Simon, and the Romans had the right to do this, they forced him to carry the cross of Jesus. And the reason I think that's so important for us today is to understand this idea. Simon is the only person ever forced to carry the cross. You see, my friends, Jesus won't force you to take up the cross. Anybody today, anybody from that day, had to make that choice of their own free will. That's the way God created it. When you look in Luke chapter 9, beginning about verse 23, you'll see Jesus sharing this idea with us. He would say, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" Notice Jesus says this. If you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself. I'm not going to force you to. You have to take up your cross daily and follow after me. Christ's army is a volunteer army. Simon was compelled to carry the cross to that place. But if you and I are going to carry the cross, we have to make that choice. That's the power that our Lord has given to us. And he invites whosoever will to come to him. Here's the third idea I want to share with you about the cross, about that place called Calvary. And that is, it is the place where the blood of Jesus was shed. I know, again, in a few moments, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and part of that supper is the fruit of the vine. And that fruit of the vine represents the blood of our Lord that was shed. And I'm sure that during that time, we think about the places upon his body from which that blood flows. We think about the scourging that he endured. We can read about scourgings in history, and we can even read of people who died during that ordeal. They would scourge a man before crucifying him to weaken him so that he wouldn't be upon the cross so many hours. And so they scourged our Lord. Pilate thought he could appease the Jews by having Jesus scourged. But the blood flowed. In fact, the Bible speaks of that blood. By his stripes, we are healed. It had to flow from his head. The structure. They placed the crown of thorns upon his head. And my friends, don't think of that crown of thorns as being this pretty little crown woven together. They didn't take time to do it. These were soldiers. This wasn't arts and crafts. They threw together thorns. They pushed it upon his head. And then they smote him. And then he's crucified. His hands, his feet. And then we can think about the wound in his side at following his death. There in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 33, we're told that when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his way. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And so also from his side, the blood flowed. It's the place where Jesus shed his blood for us. The date was January 26th of 2005. The place was California, Glendale. There was a man by the name of Juan Alvarez who had an awful thought come into his head. He thought he would kill himself. And the way that he chose to do that was to drive his SUV up onto the railroad track and wait for the train to come. Well, at the last moment, Juan Alvarez had a change of heart. But rather than move his car, he just jumped out of it, avoiding the oncoming train. But when the train hit his SUV, it skipped the track. And over 100 people were injured. And 11 people lost their lives that day. One of the men that was injured was a man by the name of John Fix. John Fix awoke in the midst of all the wreckage, pinned in his seat with a puddle of his own blood beneath him, fearing that he was going to die. And so he took his finger and he dipped it in his own blood. And in the seat that was in front of him, the back of it, he wrote a message. He wrote, "I heart my kids. I heart Leslie, his wife." I'm telling you, folks, Hallmark could never come up with a card that'd be more tender than that. Now, the good news is that John Fitz lived to be able to tell his wife and children in person of his love for them. But I want you to think about what he did. He wrote of his love in his own blood. And isn't that really what Jesus has done? In going to the cross for you and for me, he wrote his love for us in his own blood. You think about what that blood does for us. Revelation 1 and verse 5. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." It's not the water that washes away our sins. It's contacting the blood of Jesus that he shed in his death. That's what takes away our sins. And even after we obey the gospel, having been baptized for the remission of our sins, as we live a Christian life, it is that same blood that continues to clean us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." It keeps on cleansing. Is the idea. When I think of that place, I think that it is the place that Jesus shed his blood. Here's the next idea I want to share with you about that place, that mount. It is the place where the debt for my sin was paid. I don't guess anyone likes being in debt. You think, "I wouldn't mind it. I've been that way about all my life. You get used to it." But I don't like it. I count down the number of payments I'm going to have to make so I'm relieved of that debt. And then we find something else to spend your money on. But it's just the way, I don't like it. And I don't guess anybody really does. Jesus paid that debt for us. A debt we could never pay. It's not often I have two train stories in a sermon, but you get one this morning. Heard a story about a couple of fellas in the Old West. They were on a train. It just so happened it was robbed. And one of the men knew these robbers. They were notorious. He said, "Oh no, it had to be them. That's awful." His friend said, "Why is it so awful?" He said, "Because they take everything. They don't leave you with anything." And his friend said, "You mean they just take it all?" He said, "Yes. They take women's purses. They take their jewelry. They take your watch. They take your filth. They take everything." And that's when this other fella got out his billfold and took out a $20 bill. And he gave it to his friend. And he said, "Here's that $20 that I owe you. Now we're even." Well, wasn't going to do him much good. But he got out of debt, I guess. No one likes being in debt. But folks, we all realize, don't we, that because of sin, we're in debt so deep, we could never pay it. No matter how good we might try to be, no matter how much we might pray, no matter how much we might pay, we could never equal that debt. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we're reminded that the wages of sin is death. But there's a great wonder about Calvary when you think about what Jesus did for us. Because, folks, not only is the love and mercy and grace demonstrated to us with the death of our Lord, there is also the appeasement of this debt. It is paid. Here's a word that you read a couple of times in Scripture. One of those $5 words, propitiation. And people, what's that mean, propitiation? Well, it's just the idea of an appeasement. Think about it this way. You remember those stories of the young girl being thrown in the volcano to appease the volcano god, to keep the wrath of this volcano away from the people. Well, it didn't do that. It just got rid of a probably a nice girl. But that's what they were attempting to do. That's what Christ did for us. We're subject to the wrath of God. That's what we would deserve. We deserve that punishment of death, the wages of sin. And yet, with what Jesus did, that debt is paid. The justice of God is met. Yes, He is a God of love and mercy and grace, but He is a God of justice as well. And He demanded that this debt be paid. And that's what Jesus did. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, you see some of that idea. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." And so we're reminded that the debt for our sins was paid at that place. Here's the last idea I want to share with you. And that is, it is the place that I can never forget. And I hope that's the case for you. That you will live your life in such a way that you never forget, not for a day, not for a moment, what Christ has done for us. It's sad that we live in a world that is so forgetful, or at least gives the appearance that they've forgotten what Christ has done. You might wonder, how could something like that happen? How could someone ever forget such kindness, such love? It happens. Do you remember a king in the Old Testament by the name of Joash? He was a pretty good king to start out. Now, he had kind of a rough start. His grandmother, Athaliah, took the throne in Judah. For a while, there wasn't a king. There was a queen in Judah. Her son had been killed. She took the throne, and she killed all her grandchildren. Anyone that had a right to the throne, she killed them. But there was one child that was ushered away and hid from her. Joash. He was hid by his aunt and a priest who was married to this woman by the name of Jehoiada. And when he gets to be about 6, 7, 8 years old, Jehoiada gets the priest that are faithful to come to his side, and then make Joash the king. Athaliah put to death. And as long as Jehoiada the priest lives, Joash is a wonderful king. But he dies. And Joash begins listening to the princes of Judah. They have his ear. And they begin practicing idolatry. God sends prophets to Joash to try and call the king back. He won't listen to them. And so finally, the son of Jehoiada, the man who saved Joash's life, made him king, he is sent. His name is Zacharias. And he comes to the king and tells him the word of God. Come back. Return to God. And Joash has Zacharias stoned to death. It's incredible, really, isn't it? How could you forget? 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 22, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. Happened to be a cousin of his as well. He killed him. He didn't remember. And there are so many who forget. The Bible even talks about that happening to Christians. Christians that don't keep growing. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, those virtues that were to add to our faith? Add to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, and the knowledge temperance, and all those things. He says, if you do, you'll never fall. If you do, you will never be unfruitful in the service of the Lord. But if you don't, says this, that he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged of his old sin. Forgotten what Christ has done for us. I mentioned in Bible class, getting older. Folks, my forgetter is getting better and better every day. Such wisdom that the Lord gives to us to have us remember His death. Not with a statue, not with some temple. Some things can perish and be destroyed. Just a simple memorial. A little unleavened bread, a little fruit of the vine, to remember His body and His blood that was given for us. What do you think of when you think of that place? I hope you'll remember these things, not just today, but you'll allow them to soak in and you'll hold on to them, and that every day we'll be thankful for the death of our Lord and the hope that we have because of it. And if you're here this morning, you not yet obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you to take that step. Put on Christ in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've taken that step, if you've fallen away, you need to come back. We want to pray with you and for you. About a year ago, my mom got a present from one of her grandchildren. It was one of those sets where you can find out things about your your genetics. 23andMe, I think it was called. And so, I don't know if you spit in this cup or whatever it is, but you send it away, and they will tell you what your lineage is, what part of the world your people are from. And my mom grew up in Del Barton, West Virginia, Mingo County. And she was excited about this. She told me about it, and she couldn't wait for the information to come back. And I said, Mom, you know what it's going to say. It's going to say 100% hillbilly. That's just what it's going to say. Well, we laughed about that a little bit, and I went and made a visit not long after. And I was talking to the people that were there, and I began to tell them this story, you know, my mom sending this away, and me telling her that, you know, it's 100% hillbilly and that kind of thing. And they laughed for just a moment. But then the mother of the lady that was sick, she looked at me and she said, you know, I don't care where I come from. All I care about is where I'm going. It doesn't matter where we come from. It does matter where we're going. Let me ask you, friend, this morning, can you say, I'm on my way to heaven? And if not, will you allow this morning to be the day you change your direction? Friend, if you're subject to Christ's invitation, come now as together we stand as we sing.